It's all you got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. If you're rich or poor, well, it don't matter, weak or strong, you know love is what we're after. We're all broken and we're all in this together. God knows we stumble and fall, and He so loved the world He sent His Son to save us all. And all the people said amen. Oh, said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are torn apart. Blessed are the persecuted and the pure in heart. Blessed are the people hungry for another star. For this is
I've made you. Assembly. We're glad you're here, and we are still a Pentecostal church. Which means we believe everything Jesus taught and everything the disciples experienced is for us today. Hallelujah. Just testing the mic there. And so, Are you ready? If you're a visitor today, and I don't know if I see any visitors this morning, really. You guys need to I want everyone to get up and go out and invite somebody to come in and come back. Right? It's all right. But we have some little welcome packets if you're a visitor. Anyway, we've got that covered. We're good. Don here is you're not a visitor, Donald. Anyway, I'd like to have you, in just a minute, you're going to join me in prayer. But it's Veterans Day weekend, and thank you for doing that. Our the individuals in our county that are responsible for removing children from their homes because there's some sort of abuse or drug thing going on, have been moved to Mojave County in Havasu. That's where their office is. But the people who work, they work in this area. So what we're going to do is set aside a space in the church to house this these bags and materials, and we're gonna put them together and make them ready so that when they're needed, we're here. We're going to become a resource and also a testimony of the love of God for not only the workers who work for the state to do this thing, but also those children. And it's a good program. Amen. So pick up one of those sheets and be looking for our donation box. We're starting here. We're starting small, but we're going to extend out to the community. That's the plan. We are having a baptism on November 14th. That's this Wednesday. And so if you have not been baptized since you become a believer in Christ Jesus, then we'd be glad to do that this Wednesday. You need to sign up on the clipboard at the back table there. And there's also a little Bible study we want you to take that explains what baptism is all about. All right. I want to go ahead and invite the ushers to come. No. One more announcement. Progressive Dinner. Progressive Dinner is coming up. It's November 18th, and it's going to start at 5 o'clock. We have four houses we're going to be going to eat at, and so we need you to sign up on the clipboards today. And I just fresh news in, fresh in. We've got another announcement I'm going to.
Good morning. All the girls' ministries were supposed to have a sleepover in October, and due to definitely unforeseen circumstances, we had to change it. But we wanted to get it in as quick as possible because the holidays are upon us. So Friday the 16th at 7 p.m. is when we're having our sleepover here in the Ron Hill building. Your daughters should have brought home stuff. If not, please see me. I have permission slips and information forms. We want to make this a really good and fun time for them. And also, they'll be working on a fundraiser, which you will see in the foyer, or back here rather, on next Sunday. They're making wreaths for Christmas and for Thanksgiving to help us build up some of our funds. So, and that will be on a completely donation basis. So anything that you can do or want to do, we'd really appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
My hope for the country is bright, because once we reach the children and the youth with the gospel, we have a bright future.
That box represents not only what somebody's going to be receiving, but what somebody is giving.
Yeah, I think the vision of the church is that each person matters to God and each person matters to us. And so the way that we communicate to people that they matter is with kindness.
Gift boxes have been a blessing in more ways than one. It was easy then to preach that Jesus cares. It was easy to show them that Jesus really loves you. And this is only a small way in which he's demonstrating his love.
One of the amazing things about Operation Christmas Child is that we do our mission in a tangible way to needy children around the globe and together with the local church. And that is a very critical part. It is by empowering, by entrusting, by training the local church, children are important for God.
Because it brings God's name forward. It brings the name of Jesus Christ forward.
It's getting people locally to think globally. It's a simple way for people to think about the world, and not just think about it, but actually do something.
Right over there is our OC, Operation Christmas Child. I'm getting my acronyms messed up. But Operation Christmas Child, we're collecting the boxes, and guess what? Next Sunday. That's it. So we need them in by next Sunday, okay? And we've already got 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, about 14. I know there's a lot more out there than that, so be sure to bring them in this week or by next Sunday. I can scream a lot louder than a baby, so. But I have the ushers come again. Thank you, guys. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Lord God, we pray your blessing, Lord God, upon our church. Lord, in all these endeavors that we talked about today, Lord God, we know that we couldn't do any of these things without your Spirit at work in our lives. We couldn't do any of these things without your blessing and your anointing in our lives. We couldn't do any of these things without your blessing and anointing in our church. Lord God, we thank you for the funds to make things happen, God, but we need you more than anything. We need you now more than ever, Lord God. We need your Spirit to come and move in this place. Lord God, we need a fresh move of God in our lives. Lord, we're just inviting you now, right now, as we're just taking up an offering, just to come and have your way in this place today. And God, I thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. First, the bread, which represents the body of Christ, the body of Jesus himself.
Thank you.
Jesus, the name above all names. You were despised, you were rejected. Lord knows who passed by, even averted their gaze from the sight. Such was the suffering you bore for us. Head like a lamb, a lamb to the slaughter.
Who passed by.
Well, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into the light. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. Who you are, who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
It's in Him, really, that we can find rest. Nothing else. And there's some things out there that provide temporary relief. But those things are deceptive because they take a lot from you compared to what they give in a small, short, temporary amount of time. If you want true rest in your life, this altar is where to get it. In the arms of Jesus. That's what I heard. Built on nothing less.
Jesus, blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone.
Christ alone.
our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout Hallelujah. Your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Hallelujah, Lord, we praise your name. We give you glory. Lord, you alone are worthy. Oh, hallelujah. You give us life and breath and health. Lord God, you alone are the one who is able, Lord God, to save.
and redeem, Lord God. We praise you. For you alone are worthy, Lord God, worthy to receive. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wonder if we could just praise God loud enough in here this morning that the church closest to us would hear it. What do you think? But you're really going to have to lift your voice, though, and just give him a shout and say, thank you. You ready?
Yes.
Let's give it a shot. Ready? One, two, three, go.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. You know that the church next closest to us might have heard that, but you know, God hears us when we have a sincere heart, right?
Yes.
And that's what matters. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. Lord. Now I know you can shout, so I'm going to preach and I want to hear that too, okay? Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in Romans, pardon me, I don't know where I'm at today. Acts 16, blah, blah, blah. I've been thinking a lot about Romans, so maybe that's what it's about. Acts 16, verse 13. And we're talking about this morning, obeying God, having a heart that obeys God, living a life that obeys the Lord, walking in obedience to Him. And I want you to know, these are all good things. And so as we talk about Paul and Silas and Timothy, they obeyed the Lord. Paul had a dream. There was someone in Macedonia and calling out to them. So they said, we're going to go to Macedonia. We're not going to go to Asia. We're going to go to Macedonia. And so on their journey, as you read the scripture, you see that, and you may see this, as they travel, the narration goes from what they did to what we did. That's because at this point, when they went from where they were to Macedonia, they picked up a fellow named Luke. And Luke is the one who's chronicling what they did in Acts. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so it starts to say, we did this and we did that. Because Luke's joined them in the journey as they come to Philippi. I can't resist. You know, Paul, we know that Paul was a baker, right? I couldn't resist, sorry. But I know that at Philippi, God had prepared some hearts. And you know, this is what's going on in the world around us today. The Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. You don't see it. You don't have any idea exactly what God is doing or who He's ministering to at this given any given moment, but He is preparing hearts for people to receive the word. And who's going to carry that word? You and me. That's right. You and me. Say it with me. You and me. Hallelujah. So here Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke, they come to Philippi, and the first person they meet is a lady named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. And next they meet a Philippian jailer. And they see his whole household get saved. And you know, think about him. He was a law enforcement official, you know, in that community. A
And so he was certainly a person of influence. But I know, you know, as they moved closer to Philippi, I mean, they didn't know they were going to meet these people. They didn't know what the Holy Spirit had planned. They didn't know what was going to take place. All they knew is that God had called them, and as God had called them, they decided, we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to obey God and see what happens. And that's all we can do. We must obey the Lord. And you know what? What will happen? What can happen when we obey the Lord? Whether God is calling you to do something particular today, or he's just revealing something in the Word of God to you today, he's calling you to obey him, to do what he says, to see it and do it, right? In fact, he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, right? So in Acts 16, beginning at verse 13, the scripture says, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Obeying God produces results. What can happen when you obey God? I'll tell you, obeying God produces results. Paul's normal approach when he would come into a new place would be to go to the synagogue. He would go there and he would discuss the law, and he would explain to the people there that Jesus, the Messiah, was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And then once he'd gone to the Jews in the synagogue, he would go to the everyone else. He would visit the town center. He would find people, and he would preach to them. He would share the good news with them. But Philippi was a different kind of place because it was mainly populated by people who were not Jews. It was mostly Gentiles. And so on the Sabbath, the Bible says that they went to the place of prayer, which means that they went the place of prayer was an identification as a place where Jews would meet together and they would worship the Lord. And so they went down to the riverside. If you were going to have a synagogue in a place, you needed to have at least 10 male Jews, but there wasn't 10 men who were Jewish in that community at all. So they made do by meeting at the riverside, and at the water they could ceremonially wash themselves or do baptisms of repentance. And the practice they were following had been done for a long time, even since the captivity in Israel. In Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, besides the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept and we thought of Jerusalem. So it was the practice of Jews who did not have a place to meet to go to a river on the Sabbath and there worship the Lord. And they didn't find any men when they went to the river. They did find Lydia. That's what the scripture tells us. She's described as a worshiper of God. In other words, she was a convert to Judaism. It says there that she's from the city of Thyatira, which was known for its textiles, and she's described as a seller of purple. So most scholars think she was probably a slave at one point, but now freed, and she's involved in selling garments. And so make her one of the more wealthier persons in that community. Verse 14 says that the Lord opened her heart. In other words, she received Jesus as her Messiah and Savior, and she was baptized along with her household because she was converted. She believed. And verse 15 says that she asked Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke to come and stay with her. And she urged them until they agreed. Paul would later write to Philippi, and he would say these words, which sometimes we as Christians, we take them and use them as our own words. Philippians 1:3, I thank God in my every remembrance of you. And we sort of point that towards all the Philippian people, but
You know, what the story tells us is when Paul went to Philippi, he met Lydia, and she opened her house in hospitality to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. I think Lydia made an impression on the Apostle Paul. She was the first convert. She became an ally in a difficult place of ministry. And of course, the best thing about Lydia was that she became a generous host to them while they were in that city, a place of refuge. You know what it's like when you're someplace and you don't know anybody, but you have someplace to go to with friends, you feel more comfortable. And that's exactly what was happening here. Did you know that hospitality is commanded in Scripture of us? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:9, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. That's the New Living Translation. The New King James says that we should be hospitable and don't grumble about it. I think the reason for that is that not every Christian is really very good at being hospitable. We have a difficult time with this thing that we're called to do, but is important to God. You know, I was wondering, how can we become more hospitable people? So I looked up and I found a blog of a Christian woman writing Christianity Today, and she gave some ideas. So I jotted some of them down. And the first one is, you know, don't try to be perfect. In being hospitable, the first thing I think of is inviting people to my home. And the thing about that is that we tend to want everything to be so perfect that we never, ever invite anybody to our home. We're just like, stay away. We should not, when we invite people to our home, we should be thinking about them. You know, sometimes, and I've had this happen, you know, I've done it myself, unfortunately. I invite somebody over and I apologize about my house. You know what that says? It says, I'm not really thinking about you. I'm thinking about my house. I'm thinking about my concerns. And so, you know, the key to hospitality is we need to be thinking about other people. Another thing that she recommended is realize you don't have to spend a lot of money on food to feed people who are your guests. Because, you know, generally, if you invite somebody over, you know what they're going to say? Can I bring some food? You know what you say to them? Yes, bring some food. It really helps a lot. Another thing is, the only way to be good at hospitality is by being hospitable. In other words, you just got to do it. You have to practice it. And another thing is, you might think, well, my space is too small to have people over. Well, you can have one person over, right? I mean, surely at your house, you could have you and one other person fit into your place. That's still being hospitable. And don't limit yourself to people you know. We should invite our neighbor or the person who's down and out or the person who's the widow. Or listen to Luke 14, Jesus speaking. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, Jesus said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. We should invite those who cannot repay us. And we should not look for reciprocation or someone to repay us. We should be hospitable. I think because Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke obeyed the Lord, they began to see results in that Lydia and her household were saved, and that opened the door for ministry in that community and a base of operations, and they began to see the church planted in Philippi in this woman's house, and results began to flourish. And then comes, unfortunately, opposition. Acts 16, verse 16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master's much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you to, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. Those are good words, aren't they? I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. That's all it took. And he came out of her that very hour. Verse 19. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. It doesn't take long to get a crazy crowd together, does it, when politics are the subject. And the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So obeying God, you know, sometimes it brings results, but sometimes it brings opposition. Well, we don't want opposition, you know. We want everything to go really smoothly. You ever wondered why the demon-possessed woman bothered Paul so much? She was shouting these words. She was shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." In essence, the demon inside this woman was going around introducing Paul and Silas and all of the band to everybody before they had a chance to get to know anybody. I hate when that happens. I like to go incognito places, not being known as a pastor, because people will talk to you. They clam up once they know you're a pastor. And if you could play, the little girl was running around demon-possessed and saying, the Apostle Paul is here representing the Lord God Almighty. And the Bible says that Paul grew irritated or exasperated. This went on for many days, and he finally turned to her and cast the demon out of her. But Paul and Silas paid dearly for this. You know, they're falsely accused, they're beaten with rods, they're thrown into prison. How would you feel at this point if this was you? You know, put yourself in their shoes. This would be the perfect time for a pity party, wouldn't it? You know, it'd be like, you know, "God, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why did you send me to this miserable place? Well, don't you care about us? Why would you allow this to happen to us? We're king's kids, after all, God. And you're allowing us to be beaten like this?" But that's not what their attitude was. Look at verse 25. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. He took them the same hour that of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Obeying God, you know, always puts us in the center of God's will. And Paul and Silas knew they were called of God. They knew that they were supposed to be in Macedonia, even though the circumstances were not the greatest. They had made a strategic invasion of this land. They came into the enemy's camp, And the god of that world, Satan, was gonna fight back. The counterattack came pretty fast. They were beaten and bleeding and in darkness and in stocks, which means they couldn't move. They couldn't change position. And the Bible says at midnight, they were singing. Have you ever wondered what they were singing? John Piper writes an article called Worship in Wartime. And he thinks they were singing Isaiah 52, verse 7, which maybe it's true. Which goes this way. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. You know it? Good news. Sing it with me. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. 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 With me again, ready? Our God reigns. God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. You know, some Christians come to church and they don't get too involved in the worship. They sit back quietly and listen and observe. But I'll tell you what, if you're walking in obedience to God, there's going to come a day when you might see some great results happen around you, and then some opposition come your way. And you might be put into a place where you wish you were had been worshiping the Lord, because I'll tell you what, when you begin to worship the Lord, the presence of God comes. And you know, when the presence of God came in that place, there was a mighty earthquake that set them free from that place. It broke the stocks they were in. It broke the chains. It broke the door off the prison. God came, God showed up and opened the doors of that place, because those two, in the midst of those circumstances, knew that they were in the center of God's will. And they began to cry out to God and sing and worship through the pain. And they, you know what they were doing? They were doing warfare against the enemy. They were winning. In fact, they did win. A great mighty things happened to us, you know. It's a challenge when we face difficult circumstances. But we need to remember, not lose sight of the truth of Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to keep things in right perspective. We may fall into some trouble sometime, but you know, the Bible says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We need to learn to rejoice in times of trouble, and no matter what the circumstances are, because the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And if we're living in obedience to God, then you know what God says? We know in all things, they all work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And God is on our side, and he's not against us. We need to understand that if we're facing difficult circumstances, it doesn't mean that we've stepped out of God's will. We might be right in the center of it. Moving on to verse 35. It says, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrate has sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came to the and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. They went back to Lydia's house. Why? Because Lydia had hospitality, and it was a place of comfort. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. Obeying God means sometimes yielding your rights. The Apostle Paul had every right to claim his rights as a Roman citizen. But in this situation, Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They were in a foreign land. These were people who had been conquered by the Romans, ruling in their own government. And Paul was a citizen of Rome. He and Silas had endured suffering at the hands of these people. But they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, knowing that God had something else going on here. Paul would later write about yielding his rights. Well, first of all, I pulled this off the internet. I think it's, I don't know if I can find it. It's the rights of a Roman citizen. They had the right to wear a toga wherever they wanted. They had the right to vote. Oh, I lost it. And so, somewhere in here. Anyway, they had all these rights, and one of the rights was they had the right not to be beaten. They could face their accuser, and they had the right to call upon Caesar if they wanted to. But they had some nice rights. It looks really like the rights we have in the Bill of Rights. But Paul didn't utilize his rights, and he wrote these words to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." It may cost you something to be able to share the gospel effectively. It may cost you something just to live your life in obedience to God. But you may need to yield your rights for God's sake. And you have all kinds of rights as an American citizen. The right to bear arms. The right to freedom of speech. Due process. To worship how you want to. These pretty great things, aren't they? Jesus' example was that he yielded his rights. When you think about it, what that passage said in Philippians was said, it said that Jesus was equal with God. In other words, Jesus is God, yet he laid down his godhood and became a man. He humbled himself. He had the right of a good reputation, but he made himself of no reputation. He yielded his right to be served, and he became a servant. He yielded his right to physical comfort. The Bible says in Matthew 8, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to live." He yielded his right to make his own decisions and said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." And I ask you, are you willing to yield your rights for God's sake? I think it's possible in some situations to miss God's will because we fail to yield our rights, because we hang on to our thinking about things and we do it our way and think it's the right way even though God has spoken. Are you willing to trust God even in painful and humiliating situations? Here's the thing. If we commit ourselves entirely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we're essentially yielding our personal rights, our civil rights, our American rights, to God. It all belongs to Him. We belong to Him. Our life is in His hands. And what He offers us is so much better than whatever our rights or our governance could offer us. You think about it, if yielding your rights or to help the furtherance of the gospel and seeing someone saved, like a Philippian jailer, none of that would have happened. If Paul had stood up and said, "I'm a Roman, you can't touch me," they said, "Okay." But he went through it. And he went into the jail. And at midnight, the jail was broken. A miracle took place. And a family was saved, a greater miracle. The gospel was preached. But, as we talk about yielding our rights, it doesn't sound real American.
I get it. But it is real Christian. And that's what it's all about. When you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? He said, well, I'm American. I have my rights. I'm a Christian. I have yielded my life, which includes my rights, to Jesus. And he'll say, enter your rest. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for considering him who endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Look at what Jesus went through for us. And you may be going through tough times. You may be going through pain. You may be going through suffering. You may be in anguish. Your heart might be all mixed up. You may be confused. There may be those who are against you. You may have be buffeted on every side. But our God reigns. And if we belong to God and we obey him, no matter what our circumstances are, we're going to be okay. We just need to obey. We need to obey the Lord. Will you stand with me? Oh, here it is. Rights of a Roman citizen. It's really pretty cool. We have a right in America to worship him. But really, it's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege, and we should not take it lightly. We need to press in and seek the Lord. And we want his favor to shine down upon us and shine down upon our church and upon our family. And if that's going to happen, we need to walk in obedience to Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, for all who are here, Lord God, as we've gathered together in this room, Lord God, we stand, Lord God, and we worship you, and we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of having that right and ability to do that in this nation. But Lord God, we choose you, Lord God. We by faith and by grace, we choose to worship you and offer ourselves to you a living sacrifice. And pray, Lord God, that Lord, you'd help us to walk in obedience to your word, walk in obedience to your revelation, to walk in obedience, Lord God, to the direction that you've called us for the glory of the kingdom, of the glory of the Lord. And God, I thank you for what, even though we face difficulties, Lord God, we know that you've already gone through for us, and you've made the way. Lord, we just want to follow in your footsteps and be obedient. We thank you for what's going to happen as we walk in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody, and have a wonderful day.